like a defibrillator there for a minute. My heart kind of got going. Well, good morning. I'm David Upchurch. I'm from Lincoln Christian University. It is good to be with you today. And there's a lot going on in our world today, isn't there? And as Casey said, it changes not just day by day, but kind of hour by hour. And so I know we're focusing on the coronavirus and just about everything, but let me just ask, does anyone know that this is an election year? Raise your hand if you know that it's an election year. It's kind of obvious, isn't it? There are commercials and news coverage and debates and angry Facebook posts and protests and arguments all around us. Every candidate, no matter who you are supporting, every candidate has this guarantee, this promise that if you elect me, your life will be better. Now, they don't all agree on how that's going to happen, but they want to make our lives better. And then when you read the interviews of people who are considering who they're going to vote for, it's very clear that people want their lives to be better. We all want to live the good life. But here's the problem. We don't always want to live a good life. We want to receive the good life, but we don't always want to live the good life. And most of the time, what we pursue has to do with us. What's going to make me happy? What's going to give my life meaning? What can I get that will make my life matter? And I want to suggest to you that the reason so many people are unhappy today and empty and frustrated and lost is because we're asking the wrong questions and we're beginning in the wrong places. Because the question isn't what I can get that will make me happy. It's really about what can I give that will bring happiness. And the answer is not in any particular candidate. The answer is it comes from God. And so we need to ask, what can I give instead of what can I get? And we need to start getting to know God better. And the better we get to know God, the clearer he makes it who he wants us to be and how he wants us to live. And God's word is filled with instructions for how we can live the good life. And we're going to look at a principle today that is not rocket science. You don't have to be a genius to understand it, and you don't have to be a biblical giant to uncover it. It's pretty simple. In fact, it is repeated over and over throughout the Bible. It's simply this. You love God and you love people. You love God and you love people. It's not complicated, is it? In fact, let me just do another little survey. I want to make sure you're with me. If you're with me at the beginning, then you're going to be with me for a little while. If you're already asleep, I've lost you already. So I want to see your hands go up. How many of you knew that we're supposed to love God and love people? Let me see your hands. We all know that, don't we? If you've been in church, well, you know we're supposed to love God and love people. The problem isn't that we don't know it. The problem is, do we actually do it? What does it mean to really love God and love people? Well, Jesus tells a story about how that looks when we actually live it out. And I want to set up the story. There was an expert in the law, and he came to Jesus, and he said, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He was an expert in the law, but it's clear when you read through the Gospels, Jesus was an expert at answering a question with a question. And that's what he does with this expert in the law. He says, "You know the law, what does it say?" And the lawyer quoted the two most important commandments by saying, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." He'd answered correctly. That wasn't a new teaching at all. It had been around for a long time. In fact, if you go way back in the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 18, we read, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." The expert in the law knew that. The people would have known that. In Matthew 7, 12 is where we find what most people refer to as the golden rule, where Jesus said, "So in everything, do unto others what you would have them do to you." For this sums up the law and the prophets. We are to love other people. We are to treat other people the way we want to be treated. But once again, knowing that isn't the problem. Doing it is a challenge. And it seems like people are always looking for loopholes. And maybe that's what this expert in the law was looking for. When he didn't let it go, he said, "Well, then, who is my neighbor?" And that's an opening for Jesus to tell a story that was a great story over 2,000 years ago. I believe it's a very timely story for us today. So let's take a look at Luke chapter 10, verses 30 through 37. I'll back up to verse 25 just to set the scene. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You've answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" That's a great question. It's a great question for us today. For that expert in the law, for the other religious leaders who were there, they probably viewed their neighbor as people who looked like them and maybe other religious leaders, people who they knew and they shared so many things in common with. Those would have been their neighbors. And when I read through the New Testament, I see the way the religious leaders acted and the way they reacted. So often I think, man, there's a lot of people. Maybe our churches today, we're not as different today as the religious leaders were back then. Because we have this tendency today to view our neighbors as either those who live real close to us or those who look like us and think like us and believe like us and vote like us. But then you take some of those things away and we don't treat other people like a neighbor. And Jesus tells a story, and in the story, he expands our neighborhood. So let's take a look at that story, beginning with verse 30. In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side." Let's just hit the pause button right there. Do you see what Jesus did when he told the story? Here you have this expert in the law asking the question, and Jesus said, "Well, let me tell you a story." And he tells about two guys who come across this man who had been beaten and robbed and left for dead, and he doesn't say a carpenter and a tax collector passed by. He said, no, these were two religious guys, a priest and a Levite. He entered that expert in the law's world. Then he goes on, "But a Samaritan," which is kind of rubbing salt in the wound because the Jews wouldn't have thought much of a Samaritan. So when he sets the hero up to be a Samaritan, that was different. "But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out two silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." I have heard this parable taught and preached many times. There's so many different lessons, so many different ways we can go about looking at lessons from this story, but I just want to highlight three lessons for us to take home today. The first is, in this story, Jesus gives us a look at how he wants us to see other people. The two religious guys in the story refused to help, and it wasn't because they didn't see the injured man. Let's go back, take a look again. A priest happened to be going down the same road. See what happens? And when he saw the man, he saw him. He passed by on the other side. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. You know, so many times we can kind of hide behind excuses. Well, I didn't see the need, or I didn't hear about it, or I didn't know about it. The priest and Levite saw the problem. They saw the man who was hurt. They simply chose not to help. And we don't know why for sure. There are commentators who will kind of throw out several reasons. Maybe he thought, well, if he's dead and we touch a dead body, we'll be unclean and have to go through that purification ritual. or maybe they were afraid. There are some that say that it might have been a ploy, a setup, that it was a decoy where the man really wasn't hurt and there were people out there waiting for someone to stop and help him and they would jump and beat and rob whoever helped. We don't know. Perhaps it was simply because they didn't know the beaten man. He wasn't one of their family or one of their friends. Or perhaps it's because there was no one there to see them do a good deed. This week when I read the parable several times, I thought, I wonder what would happen if they would have seen the chief priest laying there beaten and bloodied, or if a very important person in the community was laying there. I wonder if they would have stopped then. Whatever the reason for them not stopping, they apparently didn't look at that man who was hurting and think, if that was me, what would I want someone to do? They just walked right by. A couple of years ago, I was on my way to Lincoln, and I was somewhat dressed up, and I was in a hurry, but I was not far outside of Lincoln on Interstate 55, and I saw a black SUV pulled over, and the back passenger side tire was flat. It was really clear. It was tipped down. And I glanced over, and there were two young ladies who were outside of the vehicle, and I just felt like, I need to stop and see if they need help. So I pulled over in front of them, and I walked back, and they weren't dressed to change any tires, and they had the owner's manual out, trying to do a quick tutorial on how you change a tire. And I said, how about if I change it for you? And so I changed it for him and put that little donut on, which on an SUV looks really funny. And I said, hey, the next exit up here, right off the exit, there's a Walmart, and they've got a tire center. Take this tire to them, and they'll patch it for you before you get back on the road. And just made sure that they were okay. And I found out later that one of the young ladies was the fiance of a friend of my son's. Didn't know that at the time. Now, let me just take the mask off and tell you that I drove away patting myself on the back because I was a modern-day good Samaritan, and I felt pretty good about it. And I don't know if you've ever had this happen, and it wasn't a literal slap, but it sure felt like the Holy Spirit just slapped me right upside the head. And I didn't hear a voice, but I felt like I heard the Holy Spirit say, but how many others have you passed by? How many others needed help, but you didn't stop? And it's kind of a wake-up call because sometimes I'm in a hurry and I don't stop, and I should. And so I tried to do better with that. And last fall, I was at Shop and Save, now County Market, on the east side of Springfield. And it was raining pretty hard, and I'm behind a young man. He was an African-American young man, and he was trying to buy some groceries, and he had it down to the dollar bills and the change. Just barely had enough to pay for his groceries. And the lady running the checkout said, how are you going to get home? He said, I'm walking. And I said, well, do you need a ride? No, I don't need a ride. I'll be okay. So he walked toward the door, and the lady said, that was really nice of you to offer that. He's a nice young man, but he's had a rough life. So I paid for my groceries. I go to the door. By this time, it was raining so hard you couldn't see. There was lightning and thunder. He's waiting for me at the door. And he said, hey, is that offer for a ride still available? I said, you bet. Where are you going? And so we went out the car, and we're driving. It's about a mile and a half drive in a pretty rough part of town. And we get talking, and here I was thinking, maybe I was taking a risk. He said, the reason I turned you down was because I got in a car with a white guy one time and I got shot. He started telling me a story, and he'd overcome a lot, and he had two little boys, and they were living with their mom who was addicted to drugs, and he was trying to get custody of the boys. He told me, I love those boys. I would die for them, and just started kind of pouring his heart out to me. And I told him about a church that was only a few blocks down the road that the pastor was a friend of mine, and asked him if he went to church, and he hadn't been in church for a long time. And we just talked a little bit, and before he got out of the car, I said, hey, can I pray for you? And he said, oh, you bet, that'd be great. And I prayed for him and drove away, and I thought, I will probably never see that young man again. But as I drove away, I thought, I can't think of a better place to have been than right there tonight. And that time when I drove away, I didn't feel like the Holy Spirit slapped me. But I felt like the Holy Spirit was saying, you're getting there. You're getting there. You're not there yet, but you're getting there. Keep going that direction. See, one of the applications of this story, I believe, is that we need to see people the way Jesus sees people. And when you read through the Gospels, you see that Jesus was getting interrupted all the time. People came to him who were hurting, needed someone to care, needed someone to touch them, needed someone to help them, needed someone to heal them. And Jesus saw what they really needed. In Luke 17, a group of lepers asked Jesus to heal them. And here's what we read. When he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. The New Living Translation says, he looked at them. The Message paraphrase says, taking a good look at them. And here's what I believe we see when we read through the Gospels. Jesus noticed people. He didn't look past them. He didn't look down on them. He looked at them. And he saw what they needed. So let me suggest that the first step in practicing the golden rule is for us to see other people. Really see other people and see them the way Jesus sees them. The second lesson is, in this story, Jesus gives us a look at how he wants us to treat other people. It's a practical example of how to live out the golden rule. Again, Matthew 7:12, the golden rule says, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and prophets. The golden rule isn't just about thinking or seeing. The golden rule is by action, that we are to do to others. We are to do for others what we would want them to do or do for us. It begins with seeing, but it doesn't end there. James puts it this way in James 1:22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, do what it says. And if we're going to do what it says, that goes not just with obeying God, but it goes to how we treat other people. And in this story, Jesus gives an example of two men, both religious, who saw a man in need, but they kept walking. They had a choice to make, and they chose to do nothing. Please hear me say that in no way will I ever suggest that studying God's word is not important. Growing deeper in our faith and commitment is essential. Coming to a place like this every week and worshiping with other believers is important. Learning more about God is a good thing. We should never stop learning. But at some point, we have to take the step of doing what God wants us to do and not simply know what God wants us to know. Jesus makes it pretty clear that we're supposed to love other people. We're supposed to show that love by what we do and how we treat them. But sometimes we fall short, don't we? I remember years ago reading a survey. I think Tony Campolo, in one of his books, told about the survey where waiters and waitresses were asked what their least favorite shift to work was. And the number one answer was the Sunday afternoon shift. And it was in the Sunday afternoon shift, they said the people were rude, more demanding, and gave smaller tips. Who makes up a lot of the Sunday afternoon crowd? People coming home from church. And I don't know if it was Tony Campolo or someone else told the story about a man and his wife who came into a restaurant and they were dressed up. You can tell this is several years ago, he had a suit and tie on, and she had this really nice dress on, and they're going down to the salad bar, and a young server came out, a young lady, and she had a big bowl of Thousand Island salad dressing, and she comes out of the kitchen, and you know the doors that swing and then close, it went back, and she takes a step out, and it swung back, hit her in the backside, made her lose her balance, made the bowl go up in the air, and it came down on the man in the nice suit. And he had Thousand Island dressing dripping everywhere. And the young lady said, I am so sorry. And they said, sorry, nothing. you are stupid, you are clumsy. And they just started ripping into her, and the whole restaurant is watching and listening. The manager comes out, and in that managerial question, I don't know if they teach them this, but he said, is there a problem? Do you think? Guy standing there with Thousand Island dripping all over. He said, here's a problem. This stupid waitress spilled this all over me, and my suit's ruined. And the manager said, we'll pay to clean your suit. He said, pay to clean it? Nothing. This is a $300 suit. You owe me $300. So the manager went back to his office. He wrote a $300 check, brought it out, gave it to the man, and the man and his wife stomped out of the restaurant while the whole restaurant watched. I read that story and I thought, wouldn't it have been a better ending if when the Thousand Island was dripping from him and that embarrassed server says, I am so sorry, if the man would have looked at her and said, you should be sorry. I think I ordered ranch, not Thousand Island. Might have been a little bit better witness. Here's the deal. Most of us will probably never come across a person who has been beaten, robbed, and left for dead. But we will encounter people every day who are hurting. People who need someone to care, someone to stop, someone to be a neighbor, someone just to be nice. Someone to be a neighbor the way Jesus defines the concept of being a neighbor. And I would suggest to you that one of the greatest compliments that could ever be paid to a life is to say that a person was someone who cared about other people. Someone who's a good neighbor to many. And that's why Jesus, after he told about the Samaritan helping the man who had been beaten up and took care of him, he said, go and do likewise. He didn't just say it to that young expert in the law. He says it to us. Go and do likewise. Look at people the way Jesus looks at people. Treat people the way Jesus would treat people. And real quick, let me suggest one more application, one more lesson. In this story, Jesus gives us a look at what is valuable in life. You see, this expert in the law probably would have been comfortable if not rich, but he wasn't truly wealthy. Because wealth can't be measured in dollars and cents or houses and cars. Wealth is measured by how many lives we touch and how many people touch our life. My wife's favorite Christmas movie is the old classic, It's a Wonderful Life. When our kids were growing up, it was one of our traditions every year before Christmas. As a family, we watched It's a Wonderful Life. My kids thought that was cruel and unusual punishment. It wasn't their favorite movie at all. But my guess is most of you have seen that movie, and it's about a guy named George Bailey who always dreamed of doing big things and traveling the world and being rich. But he learned that wealth is measured in making a difference in the lives of people and having friends. And at the end of the movie, when they're having this big celebration time, his brother, a war hero, comes back to town. He makes a toast, and he says, to George Bailey, the richest man in town. Then he looks in the cover of a book that Clarence, his guardian angel, had written that said, remember, no man is a failure who has friends. We all want to live the good life. But sometimes we get mixed up in what makes life good. Jesus lets us know that life is good when we are a good neighbor to those we encounter. I don't know what it will be like when we stand before God one day. I remember when I was in high school, I used to have this fear almost that it would be like, this is your life. A projector comes on and everything I ever said, everything I ever did would be on display for everyone, including my parents, to see. And it scared me to death. Then I started thinking about God's forgiveness and how he separates our sin as far as the east is from the west. And I thought, well, maybe all the bad stuff will be edited out. I don't know what it's going to be like. But sometimes I picture standing before God and God saying something like, hey, let me show you your finest moment. Let me show you when you were at your very best. What do you think your finest moment will be? Here's what I believe. I believe that our finest moments won't be something that we think they are. I don't think our finest moment will be something really big when so many people were watching. I think probably my finest moment will be something so insignificant that I don't even think about it, but it wasn't insignificant to someone else. To someone else, it was gigantic. I was kind of reminded of that when I left Rochester Christian Church 8 years ago to start working at Lincoln Christian University. And one of my last Sundays there, a guy came up to me, and he'd been a part of the church for quite a while. And he came up to me and he said, I got to be honest with you. I can't remember a single sermon that you ever preached, which is what every preacher loves to hear. But he went on, he said, but I remember the night that my wife was in ICU and we didn't know if she was going to make it. And you stayed the night in the waiting room with me. I'll never forget that. And when he walked away, in all honesty, I could not remember that night. It seemed like a small thing to me, but it wasn't a small thing to him. It's never a small thing when you choose to be a neighbor. It's never a small thing when you do something for someone else. So the good life isn't complicated. Love God. Love people. Be a good neighbor. And never forget that your neighborhood is everywhere you go. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for this day. And once again, I thank you for the opportunity that we have to look at your word. But God, as James says, I pray that we wouldn't just look and walk away. God, help us to be good neighbors. In this time when there are so many needs around us, God, I pray that you would help us to look for ways to be a neighbor. God, I pray that we wouldn't get so caught up in what we think or what we are worried about or what might happen in our lives that we forget to see that there are people all around us who have needs. There are people all around us who are hurting. God, help us to never walk by. Help us to never pass by someone who needs a friend, needs a help, a helping hand, needs you. God, help us to keep our eyes open so that we never look over, we never look beyond, we never look down upon someone that you want us to help. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
1 John chapter 4,